Our gospel lesson this morning comes once again from the Gospel of Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 12 through 23. And remember, Matthew is the gospel lesson used in the first year of the lectionary cycle, year A. So we'll be using Matthew in the coming months to guide us in telling the story of Jesus. So as I read these hopefully familiar words, listen for something new that's being spoken into your life and your heart at this particular point on your faith journey. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets, and they followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, I see Mike Della Rosa back there. Now, last week I was talking to Mike, and he said this to me. He said, "You know, Jay, the average Catholic homily is 14 minutes in length." And he looked a bit concerned. And then he said to me, "And you know the average Baptist sermon? 58 minutes in length." And he said, "Jay, you need to work on things." And I'm not exactly sure what Mike meant by that and by giving me all these stats, but I assume that he feels shortchanged. So in an effort to appease Mike Della Rosa, I'll see if I can extend things a little bit for you today. So I want to make sure that you thank Mike on the way out of church today. Thank you, Mike. All right. All right. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Baptism of the Lord Sunday here at Pleasant Grove, and we talked about the fact that the baptism of Jesus marked the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. You know, you don't hear much about Jesus in the Gospels prior to that. You have a couple birth stories, and one in Matthew and then one in Luke. But besides that, basically, he comes on the scene as an adult and begins his ministry following his baptism. Now, we didn't read the verses that followed that specific pericope, but we will. It's part of the Lenten cycle of readings. So in several weeks, you'll read these verses. But if we had read those verses, we would have read about Jesus then retreating into the wilderness, retreating into the desert, and just trying to figure it all out. What did this mean? What did this baptism mean? Where was he to go? What was he to do? Sometimes that period of time in the wilderness is called, anybody remember? The temptation of Christ. Okay, it was very simple. Temptation of Jesus. 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, Jesus heads back to Galilee. You know, he heads back with a plan and with a message. Matthew tells us that he made his home in a small village just at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, maybe north, kind of western tip of the shore, called Capernaum. And you can go there today. Beautiful excavations have been done. And it's just, again, a beautiful setting. And it was from Capernaum that the urgent message was sounded. And that urgent message was summarized in verse 17. I read it a moment ago, and the message is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, my paraphrase would be something like this: repent, you know, change direction, because the kingdom of heaven is within your reach. Okay. With that, he was off and running. It was a very fast-moving narrative in the gospel at this point. And what I've always found interesting about this fast-paced narrative, and maybe it's even a bit convicting for me personally, that Jesus' first order of business, kingdom business, following this incredible moment in his life, is not some self-congratulatory act of celebration, celebrating personal enlightenment. No, 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 no. Instead, it was an urgent extension of himself and an act of invitation. He went about inviting others to join him, to participate with them in an alternative way of doing life. Welcome to Pleasant Grove. Welcome to Pleasant Grove. And he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And then my favorite line in Scripture: for they were fishermen. I just love that. Why? You know. Okay. Anyway, it helps me. Okay. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Then he goes a little bit further, two other guys, and you know the story. This past Thursday morning, we gather every Thursday morning at the Hyder House, 10 a.m. for Bible study. And it's what we call lectionary Bible study. We read through the text for the coming week, and then we talk about it, and I get a lot of sermon fodder. I say, keep talking. Okay. Anyway. This past week, the question was this: what happened? What happened? Jesus walking along, spots two brothers fishing, because they were fishing. Okay, anyway. He says to them, let's go. And they go. They go. Goes a little bit further, spots two other guys fishing. You know why? Because they were fishermen. Okay, anyway. And he says the same thing. He said, let's go. And they go. You know, let us think about that just for a second. Let me think about that. Let me hear a little more detail. You know, what is this going to be like, you know? It's not, well, let me just throw through a few things into a bag and I'll be right with you. No, it's simply, let's go, and they go. And that's all we have. That's all we have in the story, you know. So the question is, what do we make of that? You know, what do you make of that? Doesn't that seem a little bit odd to you? Just a little bit odd. Don't you want to know why they did that? What was going through those guys' heads? You know, what's going on? Why they went with Jesus? Well, I was thinking about that this week, and all of a sudden I came to the conclusion that maybe really what would have been stranger, I said that earlier, sort of odder, I don't know if that's even a word, more odd, is if maybe if they hadn't gone with it, what if they hadn't responded? And then he said, oh, no, thanks. And went back to work as usual. Because, you know, at its heart, I think, Jesus' call is a call to relocation. You know, it's a call to move from where you currently stand. It's a call to go elsewhere, you know, someplace different than right there. And it's not that here, where you are, is so bad. It's not that. It's just that there's this existential pull that suggests to you that here, where you stand, is just not where you want to spend the rest of your life. And not here might offer new vistas and new possibilities for a greater depth of living. Jesus said, follow me, and they had to go. They just had to do it. It's called the call of the first disciples. And it's been the call that has gone out every single generation since. And here you are. Here you are today. You're somewhere else. Friends, every one of us in this room, every single one of us has responded to that call. On some level, we have all decided to go with him. Now, don't panic. No, I didn't. No, don't try to pin this on me. I didn't even want to come here today. Okay, it doesn't matter. You're here. And because you are here, you're attesting to the fact that you are a disciple or would-be disciple. Now, we're all going to work out the details of what it looks like in our own lives, in our own place in our lives. But our presence here suggests that we are on the same journey, a common journey. You know, Jesus said, let's go. We said, we're with you. We're coming with you. 2 weeks ago marked the baptism of the Lord. We celebrated that. And we noted that marked the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as I said a moment ago. But we also know that our baptism marked the beginning of our ministry. You know, our inclusion in the body of Christ. The beginning of our journey. And it's a journey that's going to last our lifetime. You know, and it'll take us places we never thought we would go. Maybe even here. Because that's what the kingdom of God does to you. It changes your direction. In essence, discipleship or ministry, if you call it, is about intentional relocation. Relocation to a place where life is more abundant. Okay. Next Sunday is a big day. It is a religious holiday for millions and millions of people, hundreds of millions. You see, on February 2nd at 6:30 p.m. in the Hard Rock Stadium in Miami, Florida, where 30-second commercial will cost you $5.6 million. And Demi Lovato will sing to you the national anthem. And Jennifer Lopez, along with Shakira, will bring you the halftime entertainment. And folks across the country, as this is happening, across the globe, will gather around their tables that will be bursting with goodies. Prayer will be abundant. Without ceasing for either the 49ers or the Chiefs, good, as Super Bowl 54 gets underway. I went to 53, but I'm going to go just every other year now. I'm here with you commoners this year. But anyway, 54 is this week. NFC champion 49ers, AFC champion Chiefs. Let's see a show of hands. Chiefs. That's interesting. They're all sitting on that side. No, just kidding. 49ers. Don't care? Okay. All right. Okay. Let's recap. I always like to recap because it's part of our tradition. It's part of our sacred story. How did we get to Super Bowl 54? January 15th, 1967, the Los Angeles Coliseum, and the Green Bay Packers and the Chiefs. Isn't that interesting? Engaged in battle. Who won? The Green Bay Packers. What was the score? 35-10. 35-10. It was a blowout. But don't worry, the Chiefs were back 3 years later and they defeated the Vikings. Minnesota? Thank you. All right. Anyway, when you think of successful sports teams like the Packers, most people think about the players. Who's the quarterback of the Packers? Okay. Somebody say Bart Starr? Okay. Anyway, somebody said Aaron Rodgers back. And I'm talking about Super Bowl. Anyway, most people think about the players, the marquee players. And that's natural, but it's a mistake. You see, behind most teams that consistently win year after year, there's not just one player. Players come and go. By most successful sports programs in history is what? A coach. And the only reason I'm mentioning this is because this past week, the sports world lost one of the greatest coaches of all time. And his name was Morgan Wooten. Yeah. Why aren't y'all just like, yes, we know that. Okay. Morgan Wooten coached DeMatha High School in Hyattsville, Maryland, for 46 years, won 5 national championships. Okay, never mind. He was from Durham, folks. He's a local boy. And anyway, a lot of pro players. Anyway, they know, move on. Okay. at the heart of any great team like the Damatha High School. What were they, like the Stallions or something? Anyway, especially a team with a great, great tradition, there's always a coach that makes it happen. So in honor of the Pro Bowl, which no one cares about, and the Super Bowl, which is next week, I'm asking you today to name the greatest football coach of all time. Now, I didn't give people a chance to name them at the early service. I just kind of went right to it. I just want to tell you who is not the greatest coach of all time. Who's the coach over at Chapel? Anyway, no. Bud Grant, Marv Levy, Curly Lambeau, Parcells, even St. Belichick. They're not the greatest coaches. Don Shula, Joe Gibbs, Tomlin, no. George Howell, no. Who is the greatest coach of all time? Who? No. Let me give you a hint. Green Bay Packers. Vince Lombardi. When he died, they named a trophy after him. And that'll be given out next week. All right. The reason I go to all this is a good coach instills in their players a sense of team. A team that has a common sense of direction, a common mission. And this sense of direction then moves the team forward. Vince Lombardi said some great things. Every time, this time of year, I read stuff that he wrote. And he wrote something about commitment. And as I was reading this quote, I couldn't help but substitute the word discipleship for the word commitment. So here it is. Discipleship is not a sometime thing. It is an all the time thing. You don't do things right once in a while. You do them right all of the time. Unless a person believes in themselves and makes a total commitment to discipleship and puts everything they have into it, their mind, their body, their heart, what is life worth to them? I know Vince Lombardi would not expect to be quoted in a church. But what he says is about being authentic. It's about being yourself. And when I read it, I think to myself, where have I heard that before? And then I say, oh yeah, I remember. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. From the one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. For years, we had an evangelism committee here at Pleasant Grove, but nobody would serve on it. They were scared. I said, you want to be an evangelist? Oh, yeah, we don't. No, I'm not that pushy. I couldn't do that kind of stuff. So what we did, we changed the name so to try to trick you. It still didn't work. And then finally, we just decided, well, the whole church is the committee. The whole church is the... You see, you're already an evangelist. You're on the evangelism committee. We just did away with the name. You see, evangelism has many aliases. You know, it's also called friendship. It's called compassion. It's called mercy. It's called loving your neighbor as yourself. It's called a lot of things, but it all boils down to one thing. It boils down to sharing your life with others in such a way that they want to know the source of your life. They want to know the source of your faith. And then they feel compelled by that to seek a depth of life for themselves in an act of relocation. Jesus said, come, follow me. And we said, let's go. We exist to be the body of Christ in the world. That's what we believe. That's our ministry. That's our discipleship. It's about you and it's about me. It's about where and how we lead our lives. It's that simple. So put it in Epiphany terms, we say it this way. We found the Christ child. Now what? Thanks be to God. Amen.